We are kicking off a new series today. It's the book of Mark, and I'm excited as we go chapter by chapter through this gospel account and unpack it. In your seats, when you came in, there should have been a bookmark, and if you didn't get one, we'll have more in the foyer. On that is a reading plan for the book of Mark, and this is just a resource to help you and guide you, and then the QR code on the bottom of it, if you scan that, it'll take you to a digital copy of a guided journal for studying the book of Mark. There's questions, there's prompts, there's a place to journal, there's a place to take notes on Sunday, and that also is available on Amazon. All you have to type in is New Life Church, and then the book of Mark, it'll pop up, and it's available for you. And then also, last thing before we dive in, if you go to YouTube and you type in New Life Church Arkansas, you can get daily devotionals and set a notification, and it'll send them straight to your phone. You can be notified every morning when those are posted, and we will be walking through verse by verse all semester long in the book of Mark. If you are ready for the word, say, I'm ready. I am too, and I want to start by giving a little bit of context for the book of Mark and answer a few questions. So the first question is, what is a gospel account, and why in the world are there four of them in the New Testament? A gospel account is simply a record of the good news, the story of victory, the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, and we have four of them. They're all written from different perspectives: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew emphasizes Jesus as King of the Jews. Mark's Gospel emphasizes Jesus as the servant of God. Luke's Gospel, Jesus as the Son of Man. And John really emphasizes Jesus as the Son of God. So who is this Mark guy, and how did he get a chance to write one of the Gospels that we read today? When you read the Bible, he's also known as John Mark. So if you see that, it's the same guy. Mark's Gospel account is the oldest of all four accounts. The Holy Spirit prompted Mark, inspired him to write this account, and Mark gives a lot of attention to persecution, the cost of following Christ and being a disciple. He was on one missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas and became a companion of Peter, and Peter actually inspired a lot of the way that he wrote in the book of Mark. And so Mark picks up right here in the story where Jesus begins his earthly ministry. If you got a Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse 1, we give out free Bibles in the foyer at the welcome area. If you want a physical Bible, go grab one of those after service. The beginning, everybody say the beginning. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The beginning. Does that ring a bell for anybody? It's maybe a few times in Scripture we hear that. One specifically that stands out is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is a different beginning than what Mark is referring to at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, this is the creation story. You've probably heard this. God created light and the sky and the ground and the plants and the sun and the moon, the stars, the birds, the sea creatures, the land animals, and humans. And then God rested. And in the beginning, we have this story, this creation story, but there's another beginning that comes to mind when I first read that. It's in John chapter 1, verse 1, and this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, the correct translation here, you can take out the word "the," and it's just "in beginning." In beginning. John is informing us that in beginning, which never truly had a beginning because God has always been. I promise this isn't a riddle, by the way. That he's always been. He always has been. He always will be. And his word was with him. And so as I read that, I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I tell you all the time. I went to a lot of Saturday school. And I ask the question, how did the word exist if the word had not been written yet? How? I want you to hear this, because God's word in God's plan of redemption has always been about his son, Jesus, coming to earth, being born of a virgin, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, showing us the perfect way, dying the death that we as imperfect people deserved on the cross at the day of Calvary. And then the same spirit that raised him from the grave is the same spirit that lives inside of us. God's plan of redemption to set us free from sin and hell and the grave, to free us from bondage. Listen, I want you to please hear me. All of this was already in place. It was not an accident. It was not a happenstance. And hear me, God was not caught off guard by any of it. Like, things didn't happen in the Bible and God's like, oh no, what are we gonna do? He always has been. He always will be. He does not change. He remains the same. Would you write this down? God's plan is perfect. God's plan is perfect. It's flawless. It's immaculate. It's breathtaking. And honestly, even as a Christ follower, as a pastor, it's still a little mind-boggling for me. And then you fast forward a couple thousand years, and here we are sitting in a church building that God planned in advance, built to reach a region of people who need God's word and God's provision and God's saving for their lives. God's plan, the good news of Jesus to save us, this plan, we have to get this. It existed before time, before space, before the universe or anything else came into being. And yes, this should blow your mind a little bit. If you're like, oh yeah, I knew that already, Pastor. This blows my mind. This is crazy to me. And it's foundational for everything that we believe about Jesus. Because hear me, if you do not believe that this is true as a Christ follower, you are suggesting that something else greater than God created God, which would make him not God. And I just want to let you know that that's not true. Revelation 22:13, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So just to recap, we have the beginning where it was just God and the Word. We have the beginning of creation, Genesis 1:1. Mark 1, he starts and he throws a haymaker. And he says, the beginning of the good news. He just picked up right where Jesus' ministry is about to begin. And that's where we're going to start to unpack today. The good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I want to pause. This prophecy he's about to read was 700 years before. It was written 700 years before it actually happened, which is crazy. He says, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight paths for him. Would you write this down? God's word is reliable. God's word is very reliable. Our word may not be, but God's word always is. It is the truth. It is the foundation I have built my life on personally. And as we read through the book of Mark this semester, my prayer is that we would lean our life against the word of God. I want to show you an incredible connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There were so many prophecies in the Old Testament that were predicting what would happen in the New Testament in the life of Christ. There's over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament that refer to the life of Jesus, and every single one of them was fulfilled exactly how they were written. This is crazy. This is documented. That 20 different authors over the span of 1,000 years, they wrote these prophecies and all of them came to pass. And I just want to say this, the probability of one person fulfilling just 8 of these prophecies in the Old Testament, the odds is 1 in 100 billion. I'm not good at math, but that's a lot of zeros. I didn't even know that was a real thing. Jesus fulfilled every single one of them. And I say all that to say, God can be trusted. Everybody look at me. And God is not shocked. God is not caught off guard. God is in full control. His plan is perfect and his word is reliable. Everybody smile. Give me your best cheesy smile and say, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. Smile at your neighbor and say, you need to read your Bible more, all right? Some of y'all were a little sassy when you said that. You need to apologize. We're going to pick up in verse 4, and this is where we're going to camp out today. It says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, John, this guy's kind of wild. He wore clothing made of camel's hair. I don't recommend that. With a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 7 says, and this was his message. After me comes the one, he's talking about Jesus, more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He says, I baptize you with water, but he, Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. You'll see all through Scripture, Jesus has always been an example. He always leads the way in how we should follow and pursue God. Immediately, as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven and said, you are my son. Every time I read this, I think about Simba. You have deliberately disobeyed me. But this is a different story, okay? I know. It's impressive. He says, you are my son, now that all of you are awake, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. What's really cool is in verses 10 through 11, we see the Trinity. The Spirit of God descended like a dove. All of heaven opened up. And God the Father speaks to the Son. You see all three parts of the Trinity. And immediately, everybody say immediately. This appears, by the way, 41 times throughout the book of Mark, because Mark was a man of a little bit of urgency. And I love that. It says, immediately the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended to him. So it's interesting, after the 40 days, we're going to fast forward and then come back. After the 40 days, Jesus starts walking around and starts calling his disciples unto himself. He says, hey, stop what you're doing and follow me. Hey, drop your fishing nets and I'm going to teach you how to be fishers of men. Hey, stop the tax stuff, stop collecting taxes, stop being a thief and come follow me, Matthew 5. And he does all of this. He walks through, gathers his disciples, and it's so beautiful. He teaches them how to follow Jesus. I just want to pause and tell you, we have a men's retreat coming up in like 4 or 5 weeks, and all of you guys need to get to this retreat. It's about 50 minutes away. We're going to go off in the wilderness. Not really. We're going to be in cabins, but it's going to be kind of woodsy. And we're going to teach and talk about how to follow Jesus. Simply follow Jesus. No fancy stuff. Just simply. This is what I believe. If we can just do that right, we're going to be okay. Just follow Jesus. If, lady, nudge the guy next to you and say, get to that retreat. All right, you need to follow Jesus. All right. So Jesus gets baptized. He comes out of the water, heaven is torn open, and God the Father says this to his son. He says to his son what every person here today needs to hear. As a child of God, this is what he says in verse 11. A voice came from heaven and said, you are my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased. And we have to get this today. Would you write this down? Number one, you are my child. This is acceptance. This is acceptance. This is being accepted. I love the way 1 John 3 says it. How great is the love of the Father that is lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. This is what the word says. As a child of God, we should have a little bit of confidence about who our Heavenly Father is. We shouldn't walk around defeated and beat up by life. He says, you are mine, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I claim you. But this is the truth, is the enemy tries to pollute and distort and to manipulate our relationships with earthly fathers or men that we respect and trust so that he can distort our view of our Heavenly Father. He's done this from the beginning of time. This is actually part of my story. I didn't want anything for the longest time to do with a Heavenly Father because of my relationship with my earthly father. It was not a good one. There's no need to go into the details of that. But what the enemy tries to do is to weasel his way in, and he can't create anything, so he just distorts the truth. You can rewind all the way back to Genesis. He does the same thing there. It's an attack on identity. This is his plan. He can only destruct. He can only lie. He can only cause chaos, but as a child of God, you need to hear me this morning. You're accepted by the creator of the universe. Number two, he says, I love you. Turn to your neighbor and say, I love you. No date, no, don't be striking any dates up again. This is affection. He gives affection for his son, and what I love about this is popped off the page last night. This is before Jesus went out and did any ministry, by the way. So why am I drawing attention to that? Because I know many people who have followed God for a long time, and you've spent your entire walk with the Lord trying to impress him. And what he says to his son is, before you do anything, I love you. You can't earn this love as a child of God. You just receive this love. But this is why I search for my identity in relationships in college and high school. This is why I became addicted to pornography as a young kid, and that leaked into my life and tried to destroy me. I was addicted to approval and toxic relationships. I was searching for love in all the wrong places. I think there's a country song about that, maybe. I don't know. But this is what happens. This is the plan of Satan. He comes in to steal, kill, and destroy. That is fighting language. The truth is if we do not fill the voids in our life with the real thing, we will only settle with filling the voids in our life for these temporary things that will never truly satisfy. Number three, I'm proud of you. He says, I'm proud of you. This is affirmation. We live in a world that is seeking affirmation from anything and anyone. Would y'all agree? Just go to Facebook. Everybody's wanting likes. Everybody wants approval. Everybody, I just want you to affirm me. We live in a culture that affirms anything that we can muster up in our own heart. Anything that we can muster up with our own flesh. But you need to hear me this morning. God wants to meet you where you are at and wrap his arm around you and say, you are my son. You are my daughter. I love you, and I am well pleased with you. He wants to pick you up. He wants to meet you here this morning. God may not approve of everything that you are currently doing. Please hear me. But he does approve of what he created you to do. But it is your responsibility to step into that, to walk in who he has called you to be. It is really good, by the way. And I have learned in my life, God is really good at being God, and your boy Seth is not. And so I just trust him. My son, Zane, he's going to hate this when he's older because he is a sermon illustration every week. He's 4 years old. For those that know, I have three kids, and he is smart. He is funny. He's got the best sense of humor, and he's so quirky, and I just love him so much. But when I try to sneak out into the garage, I have a little leather workshop, and I like to make things, and my son always wants to go with me. He'll say, Daddy, I want to work. Daddy, I want to work. Daddy, I want to build something. What he's really saying is, I want to go out and destroy everything that you're trying to do and completely distract you. And so what happens, and I don't know if you know this, but leather is expensive. And so he wants to go out and do what Daddy does. So I get him tools. I get him all these things, and he sets up a cross for me. And he will begin scraping and gouging into this leather that could be used to make things, not anymore. And over the course of the last 3 or 4 years, he has destroyed lots of leather, hundreds of dollars worth of leather goods, okay? And I'll look over, he's like cutting into a wallet I just made. I'm like, son, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus, you know? But he will destroy it, and he will hold it up, and he is so proud. Y'all know when a kid gets so proud, they'll hold up that draw, and they're like, what is it? You're like, I really don't know. And it doesn't look like anything you says that it is. And so he's so proud. He's smiling. He's got his eyes closed. And then he'll go inside and be like, Sissy, look what I did. I think she's just as shocked as I am. Show mom. And then this is the thing. Zane loves spending time with his father. And here's the reality. Zane can't do anything for me right now. I pray he gets a job real quick. I'm like, God, work something out. You know, like inflation is crazy. And so he can't earn my approval. He can't make anything or do anything to make me love him more. I love him and I approve of him because he is simply my son. I'm his father. He is my son. This is how this works. I love you. I'm proud of you. I'm well pleased with you. I may not always be proud of you. I claim you most of the time. But he's my son. At the end of the day, I'm proud of my son. Please hear me today. If you don't hear anything, please hear this. My affirmation, my approval, and my affection does not rest in what Zane can do for me. I love him because he's my son, period. And some of you have been following God, and you've been trying to earn his love and approval and his grace and forgiveness for years. Today's the day that stops. Receive his love that he lavished on you, that we would be called children of God. We spend so much time trying to impress God. He is, by the way, he is not impressed by us. We're actually very broken and sinful. I don't mean to be a bearer of bad news today, but that is the truth. I spent a long time speaking in public schools. I would go around Central Arkansas speaking in schools before I got into full-time ministry, and I would share my story. I have a bit of a story, a testimony. God has saved me and healed me and pulled me out of a lot of bad stuff. And I would share about my relationship with my father. And I would speak this in schools, auditorium, you know, full of kids, and the bell would ring, and they would rotate kids through all day. And it never failed. At the end of those settings, it would be middle school through high school students. The bell would ring, and there would be a line of students around the outside of the room all the way up front. They didn't really care to talk to Seth. They wanted someone to give them a hug and say, hey, I love you, and I'm proud of you. They wanted someone to recognize them, to know their name, and speak to their potential. This is the reality. Is we are now living in a generation that is called a fatherless generation. That is the world we live in, where dads are most likely not in the home, and there's a lot of stuff going on, and it's the enemy. This is his plan. If I could pull the dad out of the home, people will view their heavenly father the same way. And I want to tell you, your father in heaven loves you. Why are you so passionate, Seth? Because we get this wrong. I get this wrong all the time. We need to receive his love, and just like he loves his son Jesus so much that he sent him on our behalf, we have to receive this identity. He goes on in Mark 1, verse 10, and he says, immediately as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. God says, you're my son, I love you, I'm well pleased with you. And here it is again, immediately. The Spirit sent him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels came and attended to him. Would you write this down? Jesus is and always will be our example. This is a representation of being sent into the wilderness. Jesus with the wild animals is a representation of Rome. It's being sent out into an area that's full of sin and full of temptation. But how many of you want to know that Jesus stood the test? That he is the perfect example immediately. There was no pause. There was no commercial break. There was no resting period. He came out of the water of baptism, and he was sent immediately into the wilderness to be tempted by the evil one. And he teaches us what to do when temptation comes. This is the life of a believer, by the way. Jesus said hard times will come. Things are not always going to go as we want them to go. Would y'all agree? Anybody that's lived for the Lord for a little bit of time? Life is hard. We have mountaintop moments, and then right after is what? The valley. Jesus goes from the cool waters of the Jordan to the darkness of the wilderness. He goes from community to isolation, to the Spirit resting on him like a dove, to the Spirit leading him into the desert. He goes from the peaceful waters of baptism to the fire of temptation. We go from church on Sunday, we got a word, and we are excited, and then Monday happens. And all God's people said, amen. Somebody ticks you off at work or cuts you off in traffic, and then here you are, you're frustrated, something happens, God speaks to you, and then temptation floods in. You've got a breakthrough, and then you turn a corner, and it's like everything is breaking apart in your life. Everybody say immediately. This is a word for us today, and Jesus shows us how to handle temptation. Temptation will always follow, immediately follow your strongest moments with God. So when you have a powerful moment with the Lord, don't be surprised when the evil one tries to creep in. Because when you start following Jesus, the target gets bigger on your back. Would y'all agree? Like when you start going down the narrow path, the enemy wants to steal, kill, and destroy every good thing that God is doing in your life. But the Bible says Where light is present, darkness cannot exist. The Bible says temptation is just as much an opportunity to do the right thing as it is the wrong thing. And so don't miss this. In the moment of temptation, God doesn't go anywhere. We do. We make a choice. The temptation, by the way, is not the sin. It's the giving into the temptation. It's taking the bait again. It's giving into the thought or saying the thing or doing whatever it is. Resisting today's temptation ultimately builds spiritual muscle for tomorrow's battle. And so when you start resisting temptation, you get stronger. The Spirit of God gets stronger inside of you. I want to ask you today, how does the enemy tempt you? Don't answer out loud. How does the enemy try to trap you? Did you know he has no new tricks under the sun? That's what the Bible says. We kind of have an idea of where he's going to try to creep in. And so in the very moment of temptation, we have to remember God did not go anywhere. He's actually with us, and he wants to help us. So in the moment of temptation, I want you to imagine the Father in heaven is saying, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my child, I love you, I'm well pleased with you. That'll change your mind real quick. In the moment of temptation, the Holy Spirit is saying, I will guide you. I will lead you in the way everlasting. You have the power to resist the devil because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you as a Christ follower. What about Jesus, the Son? Jesus is saying, hey, I died for this thing. You don't have to go back to that thing. You can pick up your cross and follow me. You can resist the evil one because the Spirit of God lives inside of you. Jesus is saying, I bled for that thing. I covered that thing. God didn't leave you in the moment of temptation, but we so often do. He has some tools and he teaches us how to resist the evil one. Matthew 4 writes it this way. And Mark, he's kind of a Cliff Notes guy. He's a man of very few words. The other gospels have a lot more words. And Matthew explains this moment of temptation this way. Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Everybody say hungry. Hungry. Y'all hungry? Chill out. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. I want you to know that Satan will always try to question the divinity and the authority of God in his word. And he says, Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Would you write this down? Temptation number one is the lust of the flesh. I'm getting ready to close up. Temptation number one is lust of the flesh. This is the pursuit of pleasure and self-indulgence. It's the constant quest of whatever you desire, whatever you think is best, and it's giving into your flesh. This is a person that seeks pleasure no matter what the cost. I have news for you this morning. Every decision we make has a cost. It's either a withdrawal on your life or it is a deposit into your life. And this behavior, it makes you maximize your pleasure in an attempt to minimize your current pain. But the truth is, the enemy's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a manipulator. And what happens is we give in to the pleasure and we end up leaving in more pain than we came with. It's a trick. This looks like many different things. Timothy tells us in the last days, people will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I want to tell you, we as Christ followers will either find pleasure in following Jesus or we will feed our flesh. And I want to say very boldly, one of them leaves you satisfied and one of them leaves you hungry. And you have to keep feeding that thing Jesus satisfies. It says in verse 5, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, here he goes again, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. They will lift you up into their hands. He's distorting scripture. So that you will not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him. He said, it is written also, do not put your Lord God to the test. Temptation number two is the pride of life. It's the pride of life. This is the root of all sin, by the way. This is where the enemy tries to get you to use a God-given gift for your own personal benefit. The enemy tries to get us to use God-given abilities that he has given us, and the enemy wants us to try to build our own little kingdom. And this is what happens when pride gets in. And I want you to notice the enemy starts misquoting and distorting scripture. Have y'all seen a lot of that in the world today? It's interesting because the devil is a pro at one thing, and it is lying. He is a liar. He is a distorter of the truth. And so if the devil is misquoting scripture, please don't miss this. Then we better be able to quote some scripture. And we can't quote some scripture if we don't know some scripture. And so when the evil comes in like a flood, he comes in to tempt and trick and manipulate and distort and destroy and steal and kill and all these things. Sometimes we buy into the lie simply because we don't know what the truth actually is. So how do we fight that? We get the word of God inside of our heart. Some people get so confused thinking, well, the truth will set me free. That's partially true. This is what the word says. They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. Y'all, you have access to one of the greatest weapons on the planet. And as a Christ follower, I see so many people with the sword that stays in the quiver. Take that thing out. I don't know about you, but I can tell you for me, the enemy does not like the progress that God is making on this side of eternity. The enemy is out to steal, kill, and destroy. Take out the word of God. If Jesus had to fight the devil with scripture, would you be kind of crazy to convince yourself that you don't have to? We need the word of God. We've got to get the word of God inside of our heart. The last one is temptation number three. This is the lust of the eyes. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of this world and their splendor. He says, all of this I will give to you if you bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, he knew the word and the truth would set him free. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And then the devil left him, and the angels came, and they attended to him. Would y'all agree that our eyes will get us in trouble? Nudge your spouse and say, yep, absolutely. They will get us in trouble because what happens is the devil starts to get us to think if we can take a shortcut, and envy creeps in, and pride creeps in, and it's the lust of the eyes. The devil was trying to get Jesus to take a shortcut to his glory. And I want to paint a picture. If Jesus would have bypassed death, his death on the cross, we wouldn't have the crucifixion. We wouldn't have the resurrection. We wouldn't have sanctification, becoming more like Christ. We wouldn't have grace. We wouldn't have the blood of Jesus. We wouldn't have forgiveness of sins. We wouldn't have access to our Father in heaven. If Jesus would have took a shortcut and gave into what his eyes were seeing, instead he clinged to the truth that he knew. The day I stopped taking shortcuts and started taking God at his word was the day I experienced true freedom in my life. So Jesus responds quickly. Jesus responds directly. And Jesus responds confidently. Jesus knew his identity. He knew who he was. Hear me today. Please look at me. The day that you are confident in who you are in Christ is the day that you will stop believing everything else that everybody else says about you. Because the world would love to tell you who you are. You don't have to listen to it. God's already told you who you are. Jesus knew his identity, but Jesus knew his weapons as well. It's very difficult to say it is written and then quote scripture if we don't know what is written. I'm pleading with you to download the Bible app, YouVersion, pick up a Bible in the foyer. Get a resource from the church. The Bible is the most stolen book on the planet and the least read. People take them from hotels. People take them from churches. We got to get the word of God in our heart. Can somebody say amen? Amen. The last one is this. Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus knew his purpose. What is the purpose of Jesus? It's to lead the way to the Father. The purpose of Jesus, he's a good shepherd. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to set the captives free. Jesus came to do the will of the Father. He came to save sinners. He came to take the brokenness of humanity and wear it on a cross. He came to bleed. He came to die the death that we deserved. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Jesus came for you. That Jesus came for me. He came to satisfy our deepest thirst and hunger, to bind up broken hearts, to give us the Holy Spirit and to reign as King in our life. Listen, I can't read the word and just be calm. If you don't like somebody passionate, I promise there's lots of churches in the city that are incredible. When I read the word of God, I get excited because God rescued me from some stuff. He reached down and pulled me out of addictions. Things that I thought my identity were in. I believed lies about myself for years. I read the word of God. I hear the gospel. I got a Father in heaven that loves me. He doesn't want to abuse me. He doesn't want to do any of the things that I've experienced. I want that. And this is what I want more than anything else, is I want that for you. My goodness, I want it for you. I want that for your kids. I want that for your coworkers. I want that for your friends. God has good plans for you, but we got to step into them. We've got to receive his love. We've got to receive his affirmation, and we need to know who we are in Christ. Would you close your eyes? I want to pray for you this morning.